Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 9 through verse 12, the first part of verse 12, reading from the New International Translation. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Gracious Father, we pray now that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou wilt speak to our hearts about our communion with Yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was visiting, and in the course of conversation, the subject got around to prayer. I'm not just sure now how it did, but that's a good subject to be on anyway. And as we were talking about prayer, the lady said, "Well, I pray every day. I pray every day that I may win the lottery." I'm not sure that that's the best way, the way that God wants us to pray. He did say, "Give us this day our daily bread," but I don't think that that's really the lottery. We need to think about prayer this morning, and here on the page of Scripture, we have an example of Spirit-led spiritual prayer as the Apostle lifts his heart for people whom he had never seen, but people for whom he had a great concern and care. You notice, first of all, that his prayer for them was spontaneous. It was a response to things he had heard about them. Notice it says in verse 9, "For this reason, he had heard good things about the Colossians. They had received the word of God and come into God's family, and he had heard about their faith, he'd heard about their love, he heard about their hope. But he also heard some things that distressed him. He heard that there were those there who were beginning to teach things that would deter them from a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of the good things he heard, and because of the distressing things that he heard, in a responsive, spontaneous prayer, the apostle lifts his heart for them. It was not only spontaneous in response, but it was spontaneous in that it was immediate. Notice he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you." An immediate response to the needs of other people. I hope that I'm like that. As I hear somebody who's hurting or struggling, that I can immediately begin to pray for them. He prayed in general for them. He says, "We have not stopped praying for you." And he uses the general word for prayer, which is the consistent word used of prayer to God throughout the Scripture. But it was not only generally that he was praying for them, he prayed specifically for them. Notice he says, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you." He prays now specifically, requests on their behalf. Not prayer in general, but specific request according to the need of these people for whom he was praying. It was spontaneous prayer. And I just hope that my prayer life is like that. That when I hear of things and needs and concerns, that immediately I can pray not only in general, but specifically for those needs that have been brought to my attention. Not only was it spontaneous, but it was continuous. You'll notice again in verse 9, he says, "We have not stopped praying for you." Again and again, the Apostle Paul uses a similar kind of expression as he speaks about the people for whom he's concerned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, that doesn't mean that the prayer goes on all night, the next day too, and so on. Those kind of prayers are very difficult for me to handle, at least. But what it does mean is it means to pray constantly, to pray again and again in respect to the needs of different individuals. It's like a hacking cough that you might have sometimes. It's not that you're coughing in a continuous way, but almost every other second you're back into that hacking cough. It continues, although it's not uninterrupted. And so our prayer life needs to be continuous prayer on behalf of those that God brings into our hearts. Sometimes as we're driving along in the car, Elsie says to me, the light's turned red up there. There's a stop sign over there. You need to turn right here. That fellow's pulling out over there. Now, you see, this is continuous reminding. This is continually reminding. She also reminds me that my father gave up driving when he was, I don't know, 71 or 2. She's got that date right down. So the other day she said, you've got, you know, 4 more years or something like that. Well, continuous prayer. You know, it's helpful to have someone reminding you of things that are coming up on the highway. And God wants us to be continuously concerned and in prayer. Spontaneous prayer. Continuous prayer. But this prayer was also God-centered prayer. So much of our prayer is man-centered. So much of our prayer is egocentric. This prayer is God-centered. Notice what he prays for. He says, I have not stopped praying for you. I'm asking God specifically to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding and so on. Paul is asking God specifically to fill them. Now the word fill is going to be one of the key words in this epistle. You'll notice, for example, down in verse 19 of this chapter 1, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Notice verse 25 in chapter 1. I have become its servant, servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. In chapter 2, and in verse 2, he says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Notice in verse 9 and 10, the key verses of this letter. For in Christ, all the fullness of the fullness. Boy, I can't hardly wait to get to that sermon. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. And here the Apostle Paul is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul was praying not that they would have a sort of a partial Christian experience or sort of a half Christian life. He was praying that they might have a full and overflowing life and experience with God, here expressed in the fact that they should be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word knowledge here is a strong word for knowledge, which means, again, full knowledge, total knowledge, that you might have full, total, experiential knowledge of God's will. Now, knowledge is going to be a key word. Wisdom and knowledge are going to be key words here, because those who were upsetting them were telling them that there was knowledge that they did not have. There were things that they did not know. The Apostle Paul and others that he had sent to them had brought them some information, but there was further knowledge and further wisdom. Paul prays that they might be filled with the total knowledge of God. And that total knowledge of God is found, as we will see later in the epistle, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that this comes about through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom here is the key word to repeat it again and again. Notice in verse 28 of chapter 1, we proclaim him and acknowledging and admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Notice chapter 2 and verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he is praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom, insight into the truth, understanding of God's word and God's will and God's plan. Then he says not only that they should be filled with all spiritual wisdom. There's another kind of wisdom, by the way. If you turn to the Corinthian epistle, Paul speaks about those people who have been caught up in worldly wisdom, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 23. And in James chapter 3 and verse 15, he speaks of devilish wisdom. Wisdom, it is actually from Satan. and is satanically inspired. There's a lot of that, even in the religious world today. Paul wants them to be filled with a total knowledge of God's will. And what is God's will? That we should be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What is God's will for you? That you should be like Jesus. What is God's plan in the world today? To make redeemed people, Christians, into Christ ones. To make us like Jesus. So that He can manifest Himself in our world through your redeemed humanity. As He manifested Himself perfectly through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, He wants to manifest Himself through your life, through my life, that people in our world, in our day and age, will know about God through us as they see God living through us. So He is speaking of wisdom here, insight into the truth. But He's also speaking of understanding. He speaks not only that they should be filled with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom, but also understanding. Understanding is the ability to discern modes of action. Making that brief, to apply wisdom to life. Wisdom to understand divine truth, if you will. And understanding how to apply it to daily life. There are those who study the Word of God and study the Word of God and study the Word of God and study the Word of God, but never have understanding of how to apply it to daily life. Paul is praying that they might be filled with the total knowledge of God's will through wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. Knowing the great truths of God's Word and being able to apply them in daily life situations. Let me give you an example. Jesus said, last words before He went to heaven, He said, you are my witnesses. You are the ones who will tell the world about me. Now that's divine truth. Understanding of that divine truth is, how do I make that happen in the place where I work? How do I make that happen in the family where I live? How do I make that happen in the neighborhood of which I am a part? Understanding of great spiritual wisdom is putting it into practical application in my life. Again, in the epistle to Jude, a very small letter to Jude, it says that believers are to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith. To defend the truth of God. To stand for the great Christian body of truth that has been given to the church. But understanding how to do that is important. Because down through the years, as people in the wisdom of God, understanding that we're to contend for the truth, have not had understanding of how to do it. And so they have alienated themselves from one another. The church has become shut off into different groups, many times shooting fire bombs at one another. And the world has looked on and wondered, is this the church? Is this what God has in mind? Because although we have been instructed and understand the wisdom of contending for the truth, we become belligerent, we become coarse, and we become people who turn other people off. We don't contend for the faith in a wise way, in a way of understanding. So he prays that they might be filled with the total knowledge of His will, which comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now this becomes effective in our lives. Notice what we have next. He says in verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. To live a life worthy of the Lord. The word worthy here means of equal weight. And in respect to our subject, the context here, it means equal to the Lord's standards. Living a life equal to the standards of the Lord. When I was administering Camp Berea and time for teenagers to go out and have some chance away from the camp, I always used to remind them, now as you go out, conduct yourself according to your own standards. I hope they're good. I hope they're high. But remember, conduct yourself also according to the standards of Camp Berea. And you know what the camp stands for. And beyond that, conduct yourself according to the standards of the Lord. Because you bear the name of the Lord. You are Christ ones. So we need to live in a way that is according to the Lord's standards, a life worthy to the Lord. We need to please him as we, Paul prays for them, that they might be filled with his wisdom and understanding. That will result in their living lives worthy of the Lord and will result in them pleasing the Lord in every way. The idea here, to please him in every way, is to do everything in anticipation of his wishes. To do things in anticipation of what will make him pleased. Jesus is the only one who ever completely lived that way. But I need to live that way too. Not just saying what's right or what's wrong about this, but seeking to anticipate the very mind and heart of the Lord. What will please the Lord? Not what can I get away with in my Christian life, but what will bring joy and pleasure to the Lord. A couple of few years ago, Elsie and I were invited to use the home of a couple as they were on their summer cottage down on Cape Cod. And as we visited that home and came to that home, I found that they had anticipated everything that could possibly make us happy. They had put food in the refrigerator. They had left maps as to how to get about to different things. They had told us about how we could use the community tennis courts and what the arrangement was there. They had told us where the proper swimming places were and how and when we might go there. They had laid out indication of what places were good to eat in and what places were not to eat in. They had made every preparation that we might be pleased. They were anticipating those things that would bring us pleasure. And so as we are being filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we will live lives worthy of the Lord. We will live lives that please him, bring joy to him, anticipate that which will make God happy. And we're living in that. What a wonderful motive for living. What a wonderful motive for living. Moves us far beyond the law, far beyond rules and regulations of Christian living. Far beyond merely the status symbols of the Christian community in which I live. How can I live in a way that will anticipate the joy and pleasure of the Lord? Then we have four present participles following here to be grammatical about things, but it's important to say that because present participles are participles that speak of continuous action, and you have four of them here. As this comes true in my life, as Paul is praying for me to be filled with all wisdom, total wisdom and spiritual knowledge and understanding, then I find here that, number one, I will be bearing fruit. See that in the middle of verse 10? Bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, I will be growing. I will be growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And thirdly, I will be being strengthened. Being strengthened. And fourthly, in verse 12, I will be giving thanks. These are continuous things, every one of them. First of all, bearing fruit continuously, as I am filled with the knowledge of his will, with wisdom and spiritual understanding, then I will be bearing fruit in good works. You know, the Bible says a great deal to Christians about good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Galatians 6 and verse 9 tells us that we should not be weary in doing good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Titus, that little letter of Titus in chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 2, verse 7, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 8, verse 15, five times in three short chapters in a little book of Titus, he speaks about Christians doing good works. Why? Because the Cretan believers were not very nice. They weren't very good looking in the Christian sense of the word. Paul describes them as, well, in the language of their own people, as being slow bellies and the liars and all kinds of things. And he says you need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Your lives need to be giving evidence of the work of God in your hearts. Good works are the fruit. Notice what it says, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. Works are the fruit and not the root, but they will result as we come to God and we're filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, not only will we bear fruit, but we will be growing continuously. All of these are continuous. We will be continuing to grow in the knowledge of God. Again, the full, total, experiential knowledge of the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying not just to know him theologically, Not just to know him doctrinally. Not just to know him on paper. But to know him in my daily life. The full experiential knowledge of God. Do you know the Lord more and more today as your lover, your friend, your counselor, your strong tower, your shepherd, your king, whatever, on and on and on? Are you experiencing the experiential knowledge of God in your daily life? That will be happening as Paul prays for them, that they come into the full knowledge of God through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not only so, but we find that they will be strengthened, continually being strengthened by his glorious might. Isn't that what it says there? Yes, that's what it says. But I want to tell you what that literally means is, verse 11, being strengthened. By the way, there are three words for power here. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And literally speaking, what it says is being strengthened continuously, being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory. The might of his glory. What is he talking about here? What he is talking about here is that this is the only source of spiritual and moral strength and power that we have. The might of his glory. Might, the word might here is a word which is rarely used, only used of God, only used of God in the New Testament, and it describes power that overcomes resistance. Power that overcomes resistance. Being constantly strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, which overcomes resistance. What does that mean? His glory means the revelation of himself to us. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, that is the strength and power that overcomes resistance that comes to us when I know more and more about who he is and what he does. This is the power. This is what enables me to live a godly life. This is what enables me to live worthy of the Lord, a life pleasing unto the Lord, to have this kind of power that overcomes resistance, which comes about by knowing God. Knowing God. Paul prays that these Christians might know God, that they might know him in all his magnificence, in all his splendor, in all his compassion, in all of his sensitivity, in all of his immutability, that they might know more and more and more and more about God, because as they know more and more about God, then they will be able to live experientially in such a way as we have described in verse 11. First of all, they will have great endurance, so that you may have great endurance. Do we need great endurance? We sure do. Perseverance, literally to abide under. Here we are under this canopy of all this pressure from all these different sources. This pressure comes upon us day by day, business pressure, family pressure, personal pressures that I place upon myself, difficulties, problems, catastrophes, disasters, all this pressure to be able to live under it, strengthened with the might of his glory, strengthened by knowing who he is and what he has done, I am able, literal translation, to hang in there, to hang in there. God is praying for these Christians ultimately that they may be able to hang in there. They will hang in there by fully understanding the will of God. They will understand the plan and purposes of God. They will understand how to apply these things in their daily life. They will be strengthened by an increasing knowledge of who he is and what he has done. They will live under the most adverse circumstances. And living in such a way, they will be the greatest testimony this world has that there is a living God. And people are living like that in prison camps throughout the world today. People are living like that even in this lush, self-indulgent Western world, living lives that are pleasing to the Lord, lives that are worthy of him. They are hanging in there, living for God. Not only so, but they will not only have great endurance, but they will have great patience. What's the difference? Great patience means long suffering. Great patience means to have self-restraint. Great patience means not to retaliate as I am attacked. Great patience means to have, contemporary translation, a long fuse. A long fuse. God is patient, not willing that any should perish. God has waited a long time, in spite of the most horrible thing that was ever done, to crucify His precious Son upon the cross. God is calling for people in this world to hang in there under adverse circumstances and with great patience, great long suffering, to return good for evil and blessing for cursing, to give ourselves as Jesus gave Himself in love and compassion for our world. And finally, joyful thanksgiving. Joyful thanksgiving. Continuous joyful thanksgiving. Oh, what a blessing to see a people living on this earth that aren't griping and complaining and bitter and cantankerous and upset and concerned and frustrated and bitter, but thankful, joyous, praising God, honoring people, joyfully thankful. Paul says in the Thessalonian epistle, giving thanks in everything. Paul prays for them. And I want to pray for myself and I want to pray for you. Not that I'll win the lottery, but that I'll be committed to living a life that will be worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him. That is possible. God has made available to us total wisdom and knowledge in the person of His Son. And as we grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is and of what Jesus has done, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now I pray that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His glory and wisdom, power, and grace, and that through spiritual wisdom and knowledge, you may be those who endure, who are patient, who are joyfully thanking God. Amen.